I'm going to try something a bit different. The notes for this sermon, including the readings, will be put out in text form by email and accompanying the CD in paper form so that you can engage with them at greater leisure during the week if you wish. You won't have to go through it all at once. I've divided the sermon this week into five shorter sections so you can spread it across the week if you like later on. So the reading today is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Where Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And this is what I command you, love one another. And so we're going to be thinking about another of the values by which we're to live as Christians. And this one says, let our love for one another be the defining characteristic of our fellowship, and let its source and inspiration be God's love for us. 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so I'm just going to bring another bit of reading now, John chapter 13, a little bit before the one that I brought you just now, and Jesus again talking to his disciples. John chapter 13, 31 to 35. When he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. This is when Judas has gone. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are also to love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And here Jesus gives his disciples the new commandment that they are to love one another, and that this will be a characteristic of their fellowship and their community that shows they are his disciples. This is how people will know you're my disciples, if you love each other. I know I did a lot of this teaching some years ago, spent quite a bit of time talking about what it means to love one another, and it actually became really part of the identity of our fellowship. It became a fellowship of people who really do show strong evidence of loving one another, and it is really wonderful to see that. The thing that I didn't stress at the time is the way that love has to come from God, has to find its source in our relationship with God, and how it has to be God's love that we are actually using to love one another. And so I'm trying to sort of correct that a bit this time and put that in. You see, love one another just doesn't just fully express what Jesus fully means. In today's reading at John 5:12, he says, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. And then he specifies what this means and what it will mean. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends, in verse 13. So the love that we have for each other is to be the same kind of love that Jesus expressed for us when he was on earth, and most clearly in his death for us. Romans 5:6-8 says, While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, although for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In loving one another as Jesus loved us, our love can't be conditional on the other person deserving it. It's got to be, as I'll say in a minute, it's got to be rooted in our capacity to love. And so, as we can see, our human capacity to love is of course limited by our human natures. And this is why we need to be understand what it means to love one another as Jesus loved his disciples and as Jesus loved us. Let's have a look at John 13, 12 to 15. Again, a little bit earlier, Jesus is at the Last Supper and he's washing his disciples' feet. And he says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again. And he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash each other's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done for you. You see, Jesus told people what the most important commandments in the law were, to love God, the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. But this new commandment is a little bit different from just loving your neighbour as yourself. That's a general command to act in love towards everybody. But he's talking about a particular kind of love that exists within the disciples, within the community of the church and the fellowship of the church. That they should love one another, that people should love one another and be characterized by being a loving community. So here in this little reading, Jesus models the lowest, most humble form of servanthood, washing his disciples' feet, and he says to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash each other's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. And if you engage later on with the written form of this, the notes of this, just think about this. Jesus was willing to perform the role of the lowest servant of his time for his disciples, the washing of their feet. So just spend some time thinking about this question. What would you consider to be the equivalent service that you are doing or might be asked to perform for another Christian? Would you be willing to do it? That's something to think about and maybe think about when you engage with it more. We saw earlier in 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. I don't believe that our human capacity to love is sufficient to cause us to love one another in the way that God wants us to. If we're to do that, we need to be connected to the source of the only kind of love that is sufficient, the love of God himself, so that his love is flowing from our lives into the lives of one another. The kind of love that God wants us to have for each other is love that is unconditional. That is, it doesn't make conditions under which we will and will not love. Love which truly springs from and reflects God's love is that which comes solely from our capacity in him to love regardless of any deserving or lovableness on the part of the other person. So we can have a look at 1 John 4:7-21. Quite a lot of scripture in this today. 1 John 4:7-21. Well, this is just an amazing description, a very clear presentation of the connection that there has to be between God's love for us and our love for one another. It's very challenging because in this, John implies very strongly that if we harbour a lack of love towards one another person and another Christian, we can't credibly claim to love God at all. And this is the passage. There'll be a chance to read it for yourself later. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Picks up on what Jeff was saying a couple of weeks ago again. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So our love for others has got to begin with God. Even our love for God begins with God. In our human nature, we're incapable of loving God. It's only his love which causes us to love him, or draws us to love him. He goes on, "Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Saviour. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God." Remember, Jesus was saying this, wasn't he, in the passage from the Gospel of John a little earlier. "Remain in me." If we remain in him, then our lives will be fruitful. So God remains in him and he in God. "And we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment." He's saying that, in Jesus, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we will no longer be punished for our sins, because our sins are forgiven, because Jesus has borne in his own body the punishment for sin on the cross. But if we're fearful, then we're fearful of God's punishment. And of course, we don't need to be. "So the one who fears," he says, "is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us," he says again. "If anyone says, I love God," and this is a really challenging passage, "if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him." It's a command. "The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister." There are certain things that God tells us as Christians that, they're not requests. They are commands that are expected of us. Love one another. We're commanded to forgive as God forgave us. And so, that's a very strong passage, isn't it? 1 John 4, 7-21. That presentation of the fact there's a connection between God's love for me, demonstrated in Jesus, and my love for God, and my love for others as well. It needs to have its root and its source in God. And so there's a definition of love, which is which I'm sure you know by now, because I do use it quite a lot, and have used it quite a lot. To love somebody is to will and to act in the best interests of another person, considering their interests as important as, if not more important than, my own. And there are two passages of scripture which I'm going to read now, which really unpack this for us. Some people will be very familiar with these. One is in Philippians 2, 1-4. And so I'll just read that. Philippians 2, 1-4. It says, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete," says Paul, "by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out, not only for his own interests, but the interests of others." And then he goes on after that to describe the humility of Jesus, and what Jesus gave up, the humility that caused him to come to earth and go to the cross out of love for us. Verse 5 actually says, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." And so we can look at Jesus' attitude for us, and we can say, that's the attitude that I need to adopt. Very difficult, of course, but that's our aim, isn't it? And he says that, that Jesus existed in the form of God, but didn't consider equality with God as something to be exploited or hung on to. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he'd become as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And of course, there was a reward, wasn't there, for his suffering and for his humbling himself. Our salvation, his own glorification into heaven, his resurrection, his glorification into heaven, but also our salvation. He opened a door so that we could be reconciled to God. And then the other passage is Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 14. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. He's saying something we've heard before, haven't we, about putting on these character qualities, which we'll have a look at in a minute in Galatians, which are actually the character of Christ. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I wonder if we could just ask ourselves another question, and that question would be, are there any reasons that we might find it difficult to live according to these scriptures in Philippians and Colossians? When we think about the people that we share fellowship with, the people who are other parts of the community of faith that we're part of in the church, anybody you find difficult to love, anyone you might find difficult to bear with or to have patience with. And then, and let's acknowledge that, shall we? And let's say to God, you know, how do I overcome these difficulties? We need to learn to look at other people in the light of Jesus. Paul says in another place, doesn't he? We don't consider anyone from a human point of view anymore. We don't even consider Jesus from a human point of view anymore because he's exalted in heaven. And so we see people through the death and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus. And that helps us to love them. So in Galatians 5, 16 to 26, excuse me, Galatians 5, this tells us something. It says, walk by the Spirit and you'll certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh, of the human nature. This is one of my favorite passages. So yeah, I'm sure you know it because I do quote it a lot. And I use this passage a lot in preaching. Why? Because the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh, the human nature. These are opposed to each other, so you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. They are sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds. You know, some things now about the things that come between people, and these things that Paul is going to list now, are things that demonstrate a lack of love, lovelessness, if you like, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. Those are the things that destroy relationships, aren't they? The things that we use to come against one another, things we use to try and conform other people to our way of thinking or to punish them for not being the way we think they ought to be. We'll be thinking about all these things as we go through, thinking about what does it mean to love one another in the way that God loves us, with a love that comes from God. Goes on with some other things, selfishness, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against these things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And here, you know, Paul is telling us quite clearly that if we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the fallen human nature. And in doing so, we develop the fruits of the Spirit. We put on the fruits of the Spirit, which can also be seen as I said earlier, the character qualities of Jesus, which shape our behavior towards others. Another passage that can be seen in exactly the same way is 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about the qualities of love. And again, you're looking at the character qualities of Jesus here. He says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not irritable, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And verse 8 begins, love never ends. And so, you know, Paul's saying these are the fruits that our faith produces in us. One of the most important fruits our faith produces in us, the character qualities of Jesus that enable us to relate to other people in loving ways with the love that comes from God and the love that is generated and built in us by God. So there's another list there of character qualities associated with love. And the development of those qualities are the most important manifestation of fruitfulness in our lives. And next week we'll consider the fruitfulness in our individual lives and the fellowship that is produced by God's love for us and our love for one another. Because again, last time I preached about loving one another and saying it's the primary value in the church. Well, in a way it is, but actually the primary value in the church is our relationship with God. But love for one another is the sign, if you like, of our that we are disciples of Jesus, because he says if you're a loving community, then everybody will know that you're my disciples. And so it's our love for one another that gives us credibility in the eyes of the world. We can claim all sorts of things about the love of Jesus and the love of God and all that stuff, but if we're not living in love between one another, then that message is not going to have any credibility at all. It has to be shown to work in terms of people, in terms of building a community that is able to love and respect and live with each other. But of course, it's not the only fruit. It's not the only thing that shows us to be disciples of Jesus. He also says that if we remain connected to him, we will bear much fruit, abundant fruit. And that will be to his Father's glory, showing ourselves to be his disciples. And so there are two kinds of fruit that our lives are supposed to produce. One, the fruit of the Spirit, the character qualities of Jesus being developed in our lives that enable us to live in love towards one another, and other people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because of our witness. That's another kind of fruit we're supposed to be developing. And as people see these things in our lives, they will recognize us as the disciples of Jesus. So next week I'll be talking about fruitfulness, how our loving relationships, our loving relationship with God, our loving relationships with each other actually produce fruit in our lives and in the lives of other people. So here's a prayer that we can just say at the end here. Father God, we want to live in obedience to the new commandment and to love one another. But we confess that our own ability to do this is severely limited by our fallen human natures. Please empower us by your Spirit to remain in connection with you, so that we love one another with a kind of love that is born in your capacity to love, flowing through us into the lives of each other. We ask this so that your name will be glorified in us, and so that we will bear fruit in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Thank you very much for listening.